The following is a sermon by Pastor Todd Dykstra, teaching pastor of Maranatha Bible Church of Comstock Park, Michigan. For more information, go to mbcmi.org.
I invite you to open your Bibles to John chapter 13. We continue to make our way through John. And as I told you last week, we began a message that we did not complete last week. We started, and I told you that we're not going to make our way through it, which happened. And so we're going to try and finish that today. We began looking last week at the characteristics of a true disciple of Jesus Christ. We're going to finish that topic this morning. Last week we began by talking about the fact that it's so crucial for us to understand what are the marks of a genuine believer. What are the true characteristics of a true disciple of Christ? And we began last week by talking about that there are many possible evidences that people put some hope in of being saved when maybe they're not genuine evidences of genuine conversion. There are many who will place some confidence in a date that they had a religious experience or some form of religious service or that they're active in a church or that they're a moral person. And all these things can cause someone to say, I must be saved. I must be right with God because of these things. And that may be an indication that someone knows God and knows Christ. But those are not guarantees. Those are just outward expressions that may or may not indicate that someone has a relationship with Christ. It is possible, as we've said many times before, to be an unsaved believer. It is possible to be a make-believer, a professor, and not a possessor. It's very possible to profess Christ and yet not know Christ. If you were here last week, we said that for us in West Michigan, this is a crucial topic. We live in the conservative bubble. We live in the Bible Belt North. We live in the buckle of the Bible Belt. We live in this kind of bubble known as conservative West Michigan Christianity. And so for us who live here, it's very, very important for us to discern what are the characteristics of a true disciple of Jesus Christ. You and I need to ask this question of ourselves. 2 Corinthians 13:5 says, test yourself to see if you are in the faith. That's written to a church. Each one of us this morning needs to examine ourselves and test ourselves to see if we are genuinely in the faith. If you were here last week, we began by looking at the first two of those three characteristics of a true disciple of Christ. Let me just review for you where we were last week. We saw the first one, that true believers focus on the glory of Christ. And we're in John chapter 13, verse 31 and 32 from last week. We said, Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. And if God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself. And so Jesus is saying to these disciples who are gathered together in the upper room, he says, what you're about to see, what you're about to witness, there is so much more at stake here than what you're going to see. It's a display of the glory of God. Christ is going to be exalted on the cross. God's glory is going to be manifest on the cross. And so Jesus wants these disciples to understand that the glory of God is at stake as he goes to the cross. We said last week the true disciples are those who focus on the glory of Christ. That they understand and love and know the glory of Christ. That was the first one. Second one we saw from last week, verses 34 and 35 of John chapter 13, that true disciples are known by their love for others. They not only focus on the glory of Christ, they are known by their love for others. Look at verse 34. Jesus says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. And so Jesus is saying to this band of disciples gathered in the upper room, he says, you need to be characterized by the same love that I have shown you. Let that be true of you as well. True disciples are those who love in the same way Christ loves them. And in that sense, it's a new commandment. It's not new in that Jesus tells us to love others. He heightens it, and that's what makes it new. It's new because we're to love each other with the same love that Christ loves us. And so true disciples are known by their love for one another. And friends, we ought to ask ourselves, is my love for the people in this room or in my family this kind of love? Well, today we come to a third. We come to a third characteristic of the true disciple of Jesus Christ. It's this, that they are faithful in their allegiance to Christ. They are loyal in their commitment to Christ. Today we come to Jesus' prediction of Peter's denial. It's a fabulous passage. We're just going to look at three verses this morning, but it is a fabulous passage because it has some amazing truths for us. We talk a lot about loyalty. We talk about loyalty in our sports arenas. Some of you are loyal Colts fans and you're going to be cheering tonight. Some of you are loyal Saints fans and you'll be cheering tonight. And some of you are loyal Lions fan and you'll just never be cheering. We talk about loyalty in the sports arena. We're loyal to our teams. We're loyal to the teams that we love. And some of you are loyal to your car brands. You know, you're loyal to your Honda or your Chevy or your Ford. You're loyal to them or you're loyal to that store. You have to go to that same store because you're just committed to that store. Listen, nowhere is loyalty more important than to Jesus Christ. You may be the most loyal person to your team, to your friends, to your family, to your wife, to your spouse. But if you're not loyal to Christ, you don't know Him. And that's what John is going to get at here. This is what Jesus is getting at here, is that the true disciple of Christ is those who are faithful in their allegiance to Him. We're going to look at Peter's denial of Christ this morning. And you're going to be challenged, but you're going to be encouraged as well. Let me remind you of the context. Let me read the passage first and then remind you of the context. Read with me John chapter 13, starting in verse 36. Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus answered, "Where I go, you cannot follow me now, but you shall follow later." Peter said to him, "Lord, why can I not follow you right now? I will lay down my life for you." And Jesus answered, "Will you lay your life down for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, a rooster shall not crow until you deny me three times." 12 disciples were gathered together in the upper room. It is a mere 12 hours before Christ's death. Judas has been dismissed. Jesus handed him that morsel, identifying him as the betrayer, and Judas has left. And all that remains now is Judas going to get the authorities and the betrayal and the rest and the arrest. And so Jesus' time is short. The events of the cross are on a path that now cannot be stopped. And Jesus pulls these disciples together, his beloved disciples, and he begins to speak to them in a tender, compassionate way and says, "These are the things that you need to know. If you're going to be my faithful representatives, now that I am leaving, this is what you must know. These are the things that must be true of you," because he wasn't going to be with them anymore. He was departing. He was leaving. And so Jesus is investing himself. He is discipling these men so that they know and understand what must be true of them if they're going to be faithful witnesses and faithful representations of Christ in his absence. And the same thing is true today. We have to be known by these same things. We have to be known by these same truths because Christ is absent today. Though he is all around, he is absent physically. And so here are the descriptions by Christ of a true disciple of Christ. And we need to know these things to be faithful representatives, to be a true disciple of our Lord and Master. We at Maranatha Bible Church need to understand this because this shows the reality of our discipleship of Christ. This shows the reality that we love Christ more than anything else. This is how we live with radical abandon for Christ rather than getting sucked in to the empty pursuits of this world. So we're going to see this morning that true disciples are those who are faithful in their allegiance to Christ. Here, Jesus predicts Peter's denial. And I want to examine this with you. And as we go through this, I want you to examine your heart. I want you to ask the Lord to examine your heart and ask the Lord, what is my level of loyalty to you? What is the level of my allegiance to you? And if I would surmise, I would guess that some of you here this morning have been very loyal to Christ recently. You're mature. You're walking with Him. You're loving Him. Your affections are for Christ. Your loyalty is right where it needs to be. And if that's the case, praise God, continue on. Some of you are here this morning, though, and that's not true. Your loyalty to Christ, your allegiance to Him has been replaced by something else. Maybe it's the job or some activity or some hobby or some desire, some idol of your heart that has supplanted your affection and loyalty to Christ such that now that's your God. And so I ask you this morning as we go through this, has that taken place in your life? Maybe you've not denied Christ like Peter has, and yet your heart has subtly and slowly shifted from true allegiance and loyalty to your master. If that's the case, then friends, there's some lessons for you here this morning as well. So here's our third point, our third lesson is that true disciples of Christ are those who are faithful in their allegiance to Him. Peter's going to teach us much. The rise and the fall and the rise of Peter once again is going to have huge implications for our own loyalty, for our own allegiance to Christ. Because our loyalty, if we're honest, ebbs and flows like Peter's did, doesn't it? I mean, if we're all honest, we would say that we find ourselves in Peter. Our loyalty ebbs and flows. It rises and falls just like Peter's does. And so we need to learn these lessons along with Peter. By way of introduction, let me just remind you of some things about Peter. Peter's an interesting guy, isn't he? I mean, you have to love Peter. And unfortunately, Peter is sometimes the homiletical whipping boy. He's the guy that pastors get up and they just start to berate Peter for his problems and his issues. And there's some truth to that. And yet there's so much of us in Peter. And there's so much of Peter that is encouraging. And we're going to see that this morning. Peter, as you remember, was always in a position of prominence amongst the disciples. Peter was always in the lead. He was always kind of out in front. In fact, if you look at the four lists of the disciples in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and Acts, Peter's always first. He's the first one always listed. Judas is always the one last. And so Peter has this place of prominence amongst the disciples. It was of Peter that Jesus said, "You are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church." I think that's Peter. I think he's talking about Peter himself. It was Peter who was on the Mount of Transfiguration with Peter, James, or with James, John, and Jesus. It was Peter who was there. He's always in the inner circle. It was Peter who was the first to go into the tomb after the resurrection, right? He was the second one to get there because John was faster. Running just wasn't Peter's thing, right? John got there first, but Peter was the first one to go into the tomb. Peter's always first. He's always out front. He's always the lead disciple. You remember in John chapter 21 where the men were fishing and Jesus says, "Throw your nets on the other side," and they pull in this whole load of fish. And it says of this, "Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved," that's John, "said to Peter," he said, "It's the Lord." And so when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, listen to this, he put off his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and he threw himself into the sea. Isn't that just Peter? He sees Jesus and he's in the water and he's swimming for all his worth. He's always out in front. You know what it says? And the rest of the disciples? "But the other disciples came in the little boat." Don't you like that? I mean, Peter's just lost his mind. He throws himself into the water and the disciples are just rowing to get there. I mean, that's Peter. Always out front, always in the prominent position. It was Peter who preached that first great sermon on Pentecost. It was Peter who preached in the early church and had great power. This was Peter, always out front, always taking the lead. He's also the one who talks the most. And when you talk the most, you get in trouble. And some of you know that. Peter was always the one speaking his mind. He was always saying what he was thinking. He was always just kind of blurting out what was in his mind. And sometimes his words were courageous. Sometimes they were fitting for the moment. And sometimes those words were impetuous and impulsive and rash. And sometimes even reckless. You remember back in Matthew chapter 16, verse 22, Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. After Jesus said he would have to go to Jerusalem and die, Jesus takes Peter along and aside and says, Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "God forbid it, Lord, this shall never happen to you. Peter rebukes Christ. And Jesus had to say to him, get behind me, Satan. Peter's words were never thought out very clearly. It was Peter who on the Mount of Transfiguration, Peter said to Jesus, Lord, it's good. It's the Mount of Transfiguration. Jesus is arrayed in all his glory and all his splendor. And Peter's the one that pipes up and he says, hey, Lord, it's good for us to be here. If you want, we'll make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. We'll just kind of camp out here. See, Peter's always kind of talking and saying what's on his mind. Despite all this, though, you have to love Peter. You have to love Peter. Here's a guy who just wanted to be with Christ. And that's what's so refreshing about Peter. He just wants to be where Christ is. He just wants to be in the presence of Christ. John chapter 6, verse 67 and 68. Jesus said to the 12, you do not want to go away also, do you? And Peter answered, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. You have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. This is what you have to love about Peter. He just wants to be where Jesus is. And so is he rash? Yes. Is he impetuous? Yes. Does he just speak his mind in his mouth? Yes. But he loves Christ. And for that, we need to admire him. And we're going to see that played out today in this passage. We can learn from his love for Christ. We can also learn from his weaknesses. We can learn from his weaknesses, his affections, his allegiance, his loyalty to Christ were oftentimes misdirected. Do you remember this in our chapter 13 of John? Look up in verse 8. Remember when we saw this just a couple of weeks ago? Oftentimes his loyalty and his affection for Christ is misdirected. Look at chapter 13, verse 8. Peter said to him, this is when Jesus is going around washing their feet. Peter said to him, never shall you wash my feet. Jesus is washing their feet, and Peter says to him, you're never going to do that to me. And Jesus answered and said to him, if I do not wash, you have no part in me. And Peter then said to him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. If that's the case, then wash every part of me. See, at times his allegiance was misdirected. At times he was rebuking Christ, and Christ had to rebuke him. So in Peter, you have this mixture of deep love for Christ and misdirected loyalties. That's what you have in Peter. You have a deep affection and love for Christ, but also kind of this impetuous, impulsive nature. And when you combine those two together, you can have some problems. You can have trouble. We're going to see that this morning because it was the combination of those two qualities that led to his tragic presumption. His love for Christ and his overconfidence in himself collided and ended up in him denying Christ. Most of us are like Peter. Most of us, if we're really honest with ourselves, have more Peter in us than we want to admit. We're overconfident. We're overzealous. We're putting confidence in our flesh rather than in Christ. We're promising things that we can't follow through on, which Peter did here. He promised to do something which he couldn't follow through on. And we do the same thing. How many times don't we say, Lord, if you just get me out of this situation, I promise my life will never be the same. And your life is the same. How many times don't we promise, Lord, I'm going to be more committed to you, and I'm going to pray more, and I'm going to read your word more, I'm going to get more serious about spiritual things, I'm going to do it now. Nothing changes. We promise things just like Peter promised. And we can't deliver on them because they're in our own strength and they're in our own power and our own ability. Well, that's all introduction. So let's jump into the passage and let's just look at what we can learn from this. Back up in chapter 13, verse 31, Jesus says, when therefore he had gone out, Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified and God is glorified in him. Verse 33, he says, I'm with you a little while longer. So here's Jesus telling these disciples, I'm going to have to go. I'm going to have to leave. My time has come. It's arrived for me to depart from this world. I'm going the way of death on the cross. And so Peter hears that. He hears Jesus say in verse 33, I'm going away. I don't think he heard anything in verse 34 and 35. I don't think he heard anything about you need to love each other, because the next thing Peter says in verse 36 is, Lord, where are you going? See, he missed it. He missed verses 34 and 35. And so all this talk about Jesus leaving does not sit well with Peter. He's hearing Jesus say, I'm going to have to go now. My time has come. And this does not sit well with Peter. Look at verse 36 again. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, where are you going? It's a fair question. Lord, where are you going? You say you're leaving. You say you're going to depart. But where are you going? And implied in his question right here is, and if you're going there, I'm going to be with you. Right? This is Peter. Wherever you're going, I'm going with you. It's like skin on bologna. Right? If it's going to be there, I'm there with you. Peter wants to be wherever Jesus is. And if Jesus is there, Peter's going to be there with him. Peter doesn't want Jesus to go away. He just wants to be with Christ. He doesn't understand what Jesus' words mean here, that he has to go away. Peter has no conception as to what this means. He doesn't understand what's really at stake, what's about to happen at the cross. And so Jesus tells him in verse 36, Jesus answered, where I go, you cannot follow me now, but you shall follow me later. Jesus here is just talking to Peter. Back in verse 33, he was talking to all the disciples saying, I must go away. Now in verse 36, he's speaking only to Peter, singular, you. Where I go, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow me later. Jesus says to Peter, you can't come. Where I'm going right now, you are not able to follow me. But Jesus knows that in a short time, Peter would follow him in death. Hold your finger here in John 13 and go over to John chapter 21. I want you to see this. John chapter 21. A short time later, Peter would follow Christ. He would follow him in death. He would follow him to the cross. He would follow him to himself being put to death. John chapter 21, verse 18, Jesus refers to this. He says to Peter, truly, truly, I say to you, when you were younger, you used to gird yourself and walk wherever you wished. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will gird you and bring you to where you do not wish to go. Verse 19, now this he said, signifying by what kind of death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me. Jesus says to Peter, there's coming a time when you will follow me. And you will follow me in death when someone will stretch out your hands. That's a euphemism for crucifixion. Tradition says that Peter himself was crucified upside down on an X-shaped cross. And he was crucified upside down because he didn't want to be crucified in the same manner as his Lord and Savior. He felt himself unworthy of such crucifixion. So there's coming a time, Jesus says, when you can follow me, but not right now. Jesus says, you can't do what I'm about to do. You can't go to the cross and atone for sin like I'm about to do. You cannot follow me right now. But in Peter's mind, wherever Jesus is going, he's prepared to follow him. He wants to go. And in his mind, he's so utterly devoted to Christ that he wanted to be with him wherever Christ was. In fact, he even said, I'm willing to die for you. Look at verse 37. Back in John chapter 13, turn back there. John 13, 37, Peter said to him, Lord, why can I not follow you right now? I mean, just think about it. Here's Peter saying, Lord, I'm coming. Wherever you're going, I'm coming. And notice he says, right now. I am going right now wherever you are going. This is vintage Peter, impatient. Don't tell me I can't come with you. I'm going with you now. He even says in verse 37, I will lay my life down for you. He thinks he's ready to die. Peter thinks he's ready to give it all for Christ. Peter thinks he's ready to lay it all on the line for him, to lay down his life. And so he boldly states, I'm gonna do it. I'm laying my life down for you, Jesus. You can't tell me anything different. And part of it, you have to admire Peter, right? I mean, here's a guy who I think he really meant it. He loved Christ. And he couldn't conceive of any situation where he would not follow Christ. In fact, if those Romans busted those doors down right then, he was ready. He thought his allegiance and loyalty was Christ, with Christ was what it should have been. And for that, we have to love Peter. For that, we have to love him, because even though he was kind of clumsy about it, he loved Christ. And I ask you this morning, do you love Christ this way? Do you have the same affection for him? Do you love Christ with the same abandonment that Peter had here? Even though he couldn't follow through on this promise, he was radically and utterly abandoned in his love to Christ. Do you love like that? Is your love for Christ such that you could say with Peter, I'm willing to lay my life down for you right now? We need to admire him. We need to emulate him. And our heart for Christ needs to be the same. On the other hand, Peter doesn't really know what he's saying. Peter really has no idea what he is saying. He says, I'm willing to lay my life down for you, but he's overconfident. He's brash. He is impatient. He is presumptuous. He is rash. He is foolhardy. He's not even aware of his own weaknesses right here. He is saying something right here that he cannot follow through on. This was the root of his presumption. He was depending on his own strength. Listen very carefully. Peter's problem right here is that he is depending on his own strength. He is confident in himself. He is putting himself in the place where he needs to have Christ. He is overly confident. He is self-reliant. He is trying to do this whole thing in his strength. That's Peter's problem. True, he didn't have the indwelling Holy Spirit with him yet. But regardless, this was his fleshly attempt to follow Christ. He says, I'm willing to do this. I can do this. I can lay my life down. I'll do anything that I need to right now to prove my love to you, Christ. But he couldn't follow through, because it was in his flesh. I want to show you just some other passages from the other Gospels. Just listen to some of these, because you see it coming out even more in some of these other passages. Just listen to Matthew chapter 26. This is a parallel passage, verse 31 to 35. Jesus said to them, you will all fall away because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike down the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go ahead of you to Galilee. But Peter, listen, but Peter said to him, even though all may fall away because of you, I will never fall away. That's a pretty bold statement. Jesus said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, this very night before a rooster crows, you will deny me three times. And Peter said to him, even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. It's a bold statement in his flesh. Peter says, not me. Never happen. I'm too strong. I'm too brave. I will never fall away. Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. And he says it in a way where he says, no way possible, impossible, certainly not will I deny you. See, he was too sure of himself. He was too confident in his own abilities. Luke chapter 22, similar passage, verses 31 and 32. Simon, Simon, Jesus said, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail, and you, when once you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. And so here's Christ praying for his disciples, praying that God will strengthen them in their moment of temptation, in the moment of difficulty, that they would not deny him and their faith would not fail. And Peter says in Luke chapter 22, verse 33, Lord, with you I am ready to go to prison and to the death. Here's Peter, so confident. I'll go to jail. I'll go to prison for you, Christ. In fact, I'll even die if I have to. The problem was his words couldn't be backed up. They were presumptuous, prideful, boastful words based on his confidence in his own abilities. Isn't this just like us? Oh, Lord, I'm going to follow you this week. This is it. This is it. I really, really mean it this week. This week is the week I'm really going to follow you. I promise. I'm going to be in your word. I'm going to be in prayer. I'm going to confess sin. I'm going to really walk in the Spirit this week. I'm going to do it this week. Okay, next week. I mean it next time. Next week, I'm really going to do it. How many times don't we make these empty promises? Don't we promise loyalty but not practice loyalty? So here's Peter. Lord, I'll follow you. In fact, I'll lay my life down for you. We know how the story ends, right? Verse 38. Jesus answered, "Will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, a rooster will not crow until you deny me three times." See, Jesus knows. Jesus knows Peter's heart. And Peter knows that he is minimizing his weaknesses and maximizing his strengths. And Jesus knows that his resolve would weaken when he leaves the room of those disciples, when he leaves the presence of Christ, when he leaves the comfort of that environment, and he's placed in that intimidating environment where Jesus is being tried. Jesus knew exactly what would happen. Peter would not lay down his life for Jesus. It was Jesus who would lay down his life for Peter. And Peter would not lay down his life for Jesus. In fact, he would end up denying him. Jesus says here in verse 38, "I say to you, a rooster shall not crow until you deny me three times." This is kind of interesting. There are four night watches in the Roman night. The first night watch was evening from 6 to 9 p.m. The second watch was called the midnight watch. It was from 9 p.m. to midnight. The third watch was the rooster crowing watch. It was from midnight to 3 a.m. The fourth watch was the morning watch from 3 a.m. to 6 a.m. The rooster crow watch was the third of those four watches. And so Jesus says before 3 a.m., sometime between midnight and 3 a.m., when that rooster crows, "Peter, you'll deny me." Within just a few hours, Peter was going to go from a boastful, confident man in his own ability and his own strength to follow Christ to a man who would ultimately deny his master. I think this shook Peter up. Naturally so. And the reason I think that is because you don't hear from Peter again the rest of the upper room discourse. The next time you see him, the next words out of his mouth are his denial. I think this shook Peter up because Peter was a jabberbox. He says no words from now until the denial. That's exactly what happened. And really, to complete this story, we need to go beyond the scope of the passage that we're looking at here in John chapter 13. And so let me just kind of expand it out. And let's look together just briefly at the end of the story and how it happens. And then we're going to draw some lessons. We're going to draw some lessons learned for us and get real practical and say, what does this mean for us? You know how the rest of the story goes. After Jesus finished speaking to his disciples about his death, they went into the Garden of Gethsemane. And it was there that Jesus told his disciples to pray. And then he took with him Peter, James, and John. He took them a little further into the garden. And it was there that Jesus began to pray. He asked his disciples to keep watch and to pray. And Jesus himself went to pray and he fell on his face. And here's Jesus pouring out his heart to the Lord and saying, "Father, if there's any way for this cup to pass from me, let it pass. Yet not my will, let your will be done." And so troubled was Christ that beads of blood and sweat were pouring out of his brow. Jesus came back to the disciples and he found them all sleeping. He said to Peter, "Peter, could you not even keep watch for 1 hour?" You see, part of Peter's problem was he wasn't praying when he should have been praying. He was sleeping. Jesus went away. He prayed again. He came back and he found them sleeping again. And he went away a third time and he came back. Keep in mind, this is between 12, 1, 2 in the morning. A third time he went away and prayed and came back and he found them sleeping again. And knowing that his betrayer was about to arrive, Jesus rustled the men awake. Just as he did, the Roman authorities showed up. And Judas, the betrayer, planted that treasonous kiss on the cheek of Christ. The authorities began to arrest Jesus, and Peter had to do something. Listen to John 18, verse 10. Remember what it says? And Simon Peter then, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's slave and cut off his right ear. And the slave's name was Malchus. Peter says, this is not how it's going to end. And so he takes matters into his own hand. And he wasn't going for Malchus's ear. He was going for Malchus's head. And Malchus avoided the sword just in time and only lost an ear and not a head. This is Peter in true form, rash, impulsive, well-intending, but clearly misdirected. Jesus graciously healed this man's ear. He was arrested, taken away, and all the disciples fled except Peter and John, who followed at a distance. And they followed this entourage into the courtyard of the high priest, and they had to see what was happening. Now turn in your Bibles to John chapter 18, because I want you to see it yourself. John 18, verse 15. Simon Peter was following Jesus, and so was another disciple, that's John. Now that disciple was known to the high priest and entered with Jesus into the court of the high priest. John knew the high priest, and so he was led into the courtyard. Peter didn't. So John had a few words with the man at the door. Peter was standing at the door outside, so the other disciple who was known to the high priest went out and spoke to the doorkeeper and brought Peter in. So here's Peter and John now in the courtyard. Some time passes. The authorities are questioning Jesus. Verse 17, the slave girl, therefore, who kept the door, said to Peter, "You are not also one of this man's disciples, are you?" And he said, "I am not." Flat out denial. Verse 18, now the slaves and the officers were standing there, having made a charcoal fire, for it was cold, and they were warming themselves. And Peter also was with them, standing and warming himself. Here they are, it's cold out, they're standing around a fire to stay warm. Skip down to verse 25, and it happened again. Now Simon Peter was standing and warming himself, and so they said to him, "You are not also one of his disciples, are you?" And he denied it and said, "I am not." One more time, about an hour later. Matthew says the bystanders there were suspicious of Peter because of his accent. He was from Galilee. He had an accent that was different from those in Judah. So they said in verse 26, one of the slaves of the high priest, being a relative of the one whose ear Peter cut off, said, "Did I not see you in the garden with him?" Verse 27, Peter then denied it again. Matthew tells us, recording this event, that Peter began to curse and swear that he did not know Christ. This is how adamant Peter was. "I swear I don't know him. I don't know what in God's name you are talking about." He swore. "I swear I don't know this man." Three denials within an hour or two. Verse 27 of chapter 18, and immediately a rooster crowed. Can you imagine? How do you go from boldly stating, "I will never deny you, I will love you to the end, in fact, I'll die for you," to saying, "I don't know the man"? Well, in the moment of his denial, Peter hadn't noticed that Jesus was being led into the courtyard, and nothing could have prepared Peter for what was about to take place. Dr. Luke tells us, Luke chapter 22, verses 56 to 62, immediately while he was speaking, a rooster crowed. Now listen, and the Lord turned and looked at Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had told him, "Before a rooster crows today, you will deny me three times." And he went out and wept bitterly. Jesus looked into the eyes of Peter, into his very soul. He looked directly at him as the denial trickled off his lips into the cool night air. And Jesus looked right into the soul of Peter. And Peter was cut to the core. And he went out and he wept tears that he had never wept before. He wept bitterly. He was in agony. The grief was poignant. All he could do was mourn uncontrollably. Here's the chief disciple, the one who has been the leader of the disciples, the one who's been closest to Jesus for 3 years and has just stated just a few hours before, I will never deny him. I will go to prison. I will go to death for you. And here he is just 2 or 3 hours later saying, I never knew this man. What a transformation. Such good intentions, such confidence in his own ability, so sure of himself, so sure of his loyalty that it could never fail Christ. And yet so blind to his own weaknesses. So filled with presumption just a few hours earlier, he has now denied Christ. Not once, not twice, 3 times, not internally, but outward, verbally. There are so many lessons here. I just want to give you 2, all right? Just 2 very simple lessons. On the one hand, this is a tragic story. It's a tragic story of a man who was utterly committed and devoted to the Lord Jesus Christ who ended up denying him. So the first lesson is beware of boasting in your own strength. Here's the first lesson, friends. Beware of boasting in your own strength. There's so much of Peter in us. And Peter's problem was not that he didn't love Christ enough. He loved him. He zealously loved Christ. He genuinely and earnestly loved Christ. He was zealously committed to Christ. His problem was that he didn't love. His problem was not that he didn't love Christ. His problem was he boasted in his own strength. He boasted too much. He was too confident. He was too dependent upon himself. He put too much confidence in the flesh. That's Peter's problem. He felt safe in that upper room. He was full of courage. But when he was out of the safety of that upper room, when he was facing the taunting charges of all those bystanders, he could only do one thing. He could only cave. See, Peter didn't know really how weak he was. He had no idea how weak he really was. He was boasting in his flesh, Lord, I'll do this for you. And he was in no position to make such presumptuous claims. As I thought about that this week, I thought, you know what? Don't we do the same thing? Don't we make those kind of bold, presumptuous promises? Lord, I'm going to do this for you. I'm going to be more committed this week. I'm going to do it. I'm going to be more faithful in my work for you. I'm going to be more committed to serving my wife and my kids. I'm going to be sharing Christ with someone this week. I'm going to be more disciplined. I'm going to be more faithful in my time in the Word and prayer. And maybe even, Lord, if you get me out of this situation, then I'm really going to live for you. Empty promises. We think we're equal to the task, just like Peter. Friends, you got to beware of your own strength. You got to beware of boasting in your own strength. You got to beware of trying to gut this out on your own, because there is a danger in self-reliance. Proverbs 18 verse 12 says, before destruction, the heart of man is haughty. Pride comes before the fall, right? I ask you this morning, are you making promises you can't keep? Are you making promises to the Lord that you know you can't keep because you're making them in your own strength? Listen, Christ doesn't want empty promises. He wants your practice of loyalty. He wants your heart. He wants a heart of devotion to Him and loyalty to Him and allegiance to Him. That's what He wants from you. He wants your heart, not your verbal attempts, not your promises, not some outward display of, I'm really going to do it this time. He wants your heart. Listen, friends, your sufficiency comes from Christ. Your sufficiency is not in yourself, not in your natural abilities, not in your own strength, not in your own power to pull yourself up, not in your own natural leadership. Whatever you're putting your confidence in, He wants your heart and your loyalty and your affections. A true disciple of Christ is cautious of boasting in his own strength. Have you boasted in yourself this week? Have you thought, I can do this on my own? Beware, friends. We're fleshly. We put no confidence in the flesh. Number two, there's a second lesson learned I think we should pull from this account of Peter. It's this, that the Lord can gloriously restore those who stumble. And here's the good news. Is this a tragic story? It is. Because there's a man who loved Christ, who denied him, and that's tragic, and we can fall into the same trap, and yet there's a glorious side to this whole story, and it's that God can gloriously restore those who stumble. And this needs to refresh your heart and encourage your heart, because all of us have been disloyal to Christ from time to time. All of us have been through those seasons of being disloyal and having our loyalty questioned and tested and not having our affections and our allegiance totally for Christ. And you need to know, friends, there's hope. There is hope. You're not beyond hope. Now turn in your Bibles to John chapter 21. You've read this before. We're going to end with this. John chapter 21, verse 15. So when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And he said to him, "Tend my lambs." And he said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And he said to him, "Shepherd my sheep." And he said to him a third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." And Jesus said to him, "Tend my sheep." Jesus restores Peter. Jesus places Peter once again in the lead of the apostles. He becomes the primary disciple in the book of Acts. And just a few weeks later, goes out and preaches one of the most powerful sermons ever preached at Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. That didn't stop him either. Acts chapter 3, 4, 5, you see Peter boldly proclaiming the gospel and boldly urging people to turn to Christ. He says even in chapter 5, we must obey God rather than men. Here's a man who was gloriously restored. This brash, headstrong, impetuous, impatient, overconfident man was transformed into a glorious servant of Christ. That's good news, friends. That is good news. Because no one's beyond hope. No matter how far you've come, no matter what you've done, no matter how much you've messed up, no matter what you've done with your life, no matter how far you've fallen, no matter how faithful, unfaithful you've been, no matter how much you've sinned, you can come back to Christ. And Christ will gloriously restore you. And you can move to be a pillar of usefulness for the kingdom. That's good news. The true disciple of Christ always gets back up. And he serves the Lord faithfully. Because God graciously restores him. Listen, friends, listen. Your weaknesses are the moments for the strength of Christ to shine. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul boasted in his weaknesses. He says, "I would rather boast about my weaknesses that the power of Christ may be displayed in me." Are you saying that? Listen, some of you are in Peter's shoes this morning, and maybe you've not flat out denied him, and maybe you've not flat out been disloyal to him, but maybe you've been not as loyal as you should be, or as faithful as you should be. And friend, I want you to know that there's hope for you. There is hope for you because God can transform the heart of a disloyal person, believer, into one who is used mightily for his purposes. And your weaknesses can be the stage upon which God's grace shines brightly. Wonderful lessons. I pray for our church. I pray for Maranatha Bible Church that we would be known by our allegiance and our loyalty to Christ. And when we fail, because we will, when we fail, we'll stand back up, grateful for God's grace to move forward and live with loyalty and allegiance for our Savior once again. Amen.
You've been listening to a sermon by Pastor Todd Dykstra, teaching pastor of Maranatha Bible Church in Comstock Park, Michigan, where we exist to display God's glory, declare God's truth, delight in God's Son, and disciple God's people. No part of this digital file may be reproduced or distributed without prior written consent. For permission, go to mbcmi.org.